Well, let's just think for a few minutes here about the giving that takes place as we have done even today. And why do we do that? Well, we do it because the Bible says so, because God says so. In our assemblies on the first day of the week, when we come here, we have the opportunity to give. And we think of such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the first few verses found there, where there was a charge given to the churches of Galatia and the church at Corinth, which the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And he was speaking to them in context about the need of saints in Jerusalem and taking care of that need, and that on the first day of the week they should make a collection to take care of that need. And so we're just starting to put a few bricks in place, so to speak, as we try to understand the purpose here of the collection. It's an act that's done weekly, and if we're not careful, it's one of those things that can just be performed out of habit. We just do it because, well, we always do it on the first day of the week. Well, that would not be good motivation. That would not be a good reason. In fact, sometimes it's not unusual for people to have misconceptions about this part of worship. In fact, some might even consider the collection to be an intrusion upon what otherwise would be a spiritual service. No, I don't think it's supposed to be an intrusion. And in fact, I get the impression that it should be just as spiritual in our thinking as other things that we do in worship. Some might say, and in fact, I've even heard someone say this before, that taking up the contribution is just a necessary evil for the church to carry on its work. Well, now, wait a minute. If God says that here's what we're supposed to do, it can't be evil. It can't be evil. And it's just something that we need to do because God said to carry out the work that he has given us to do. And some may have some difficulty engaging in this act of worship with gladness. Well, that would be a problem too, because Scripture tells us what kind of heart we should have when we give. And so you see, there are some misconceptions. There are some wrong notions about what giving or the collection is to be or what it should be. And that's why we need to spend a little bit of time understanding what Scripture says. When understood properly, the act of giving should be so much more than going through the motions of something we do week by week. It should truly be a spiritual expression of worship, a source of a wonderful fellowship of and great blessing to us. And we need to think of it in that way. It's another element of serving the Lord with gladness. And there's different passages we can turn to that help us to have this mindset and this understanding of what the collection should be. And so, in an effort for us to personally get more out of a period of giving or a weekly collection, we need to first review what is revealed about the collection in the assemblies of the Lord. So first, we start with the early church. And here are some passages we've studied not too long ago. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but just the fact that in the early church, there were those who needed cared for, those who were saints. And so right after the establishment of the church, we would find that, in fact, that there were, in verse 44, chapter 2, that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided among all who had need. Well, the all in the context is those who are saints. Just simply makes the point that there was a need of a collection, a contribution that was made. Chapter 4, the latter part of chapter 4, basically says the same thing at a little bit later date. In verse 32, and the multitude of those who had believed were of one heart and soul. Says something about their attitude. And verse 34 says, nor was there any one of them who lacked, for all were possessors of land or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to those who had need. Now we're just seeing again what happened in the first century and the work that was carried on. And even sometimes the need went beyond what the local church could provide for. Acts chapter 11, we find again that there were some needs that had to be met. The latter part of Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and following, that a prophet came and spoke to some about the need in Jerusalem. And says in verse 29 that the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Just laying some foundation here of the need of a collection and what it was for, its purpose. And even we see something about the heart of those who were given. And so the early Christians gladly gave when there was a need, and this was a work that they did. Well, we've mentioned already something about a weekly contribution that was made. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we referenced just a few moments ago. It was to provide, in that case, for the needs of the saints, and those needs were met by giving. And these days, we have to take just a moment to place some emphasis on the fact that those needs were met by giving, the free will offerings of those who are Christians. Just a couple of days ago, I drove by a place, by a church building, and a bunch of people, young people standing outside with signs, car wash, $10 or whatever it was. It was some kind of a need that that church had, and so they were raising money by having a car wash. Well, interesting, not unheard of these days. Or to have bake sales or yard sales or many other means of raising money for some kind of a church activity, or having raffles. I find that most interesting. I'd have many objections to that. But nonetheless, what the Bible says is that we are to give. Never any command or example that there is anything added to the collection that would come in any way other than a collection that is made on the first day of the week. Well, what are the funds to be used for? We've addressed already the fact that there were some needy saints in the church at Jerusalem, and those were needs that needed to be addressed. Just another passage that deals with that in a brief way, Romans chapter 15, and in verse 25, the Apostle Paul said, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are in Jerusalem." Again, we're just making the point that sometimes there are needy Christians that need to be helped. We can find, I think, in Scripture the need of the preaching of the gospel, that God has established a pattern even of supporting those who would preach the gospel. Someone in our class the other night made the point, observation, that we know even in the Old Testament God had made provision for the priests, for those who are the spiritual leaders of that time. And that's true. That's an interesting point to be brought out. Well, in the New Testament church, what we find and what we see is that, in fact, there is a need, there is a right of those who preach the gospel to be supported by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 6. "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Who goes to war any time at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we shall reap your material things?" Verse 12. "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." I know, that's kind of a lengthy reading. But it says several things that should bring to our mind the idea and the point that God has always seen that there was a need of caring for those who labored in doing his service. And so, back to the contribution or the giving that takes place. we can see that God has demonstrated, has given purpose for that, whether it's caring for saints who are needy, or in the preaching of the gospel and the evangelistic work, or I think as well even the idea of edification or the building up of saints. There are some needs there too. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a lot said in this text about edification or the spiritual building up of the saints. The apostle writes in verse 11, and he is speaking of what Christ has done, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, for what purpose? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in the text that follows, he goes on to define and explain even more what this edifying of the body of Christ really is, what it provides for, that it's for the strengthening of the saints, that we should not be tossed to and fro, but have the ability to stand for what is right and for what is good, what would be pleasing to God. There can be, then, no diminishing the need of spiritual edification, the building up of saints. And there are resources needed for that as well. Our weekly contribution provides an efficient means. Emphasis again, a God-given means to provide funds for the work of the church, for what God would want the church doing. And the only command of when and how to collect those funds is by the saints and on the first day of the week. That's what God has said. Well, that's really not the main point of the lesson, but it seems like those building blocks have to be put in place for the rest of the lesson to have the impact or make the point that we need to get to. Giving is sacrificial. Examples were given to encourage sacrificial giving. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has so much to say about giving, its purpose, and in particular, an attitude in giving. Really, it's a passage that we should deal with more often, I suppose, because not just attitude in giving monetarily, it just deals with attitude, period. And there's so much that we can learn from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read several verses again, and I hope you'll follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. Examples given to us regarding sacrificial giving? Oh, the brethren in Macedonia. And it seems the apostle is trying to make some particular points to the brethren at Corinth about the way that these other brethren have given beyond their ability. Is the phrase that is used. They dug deep, I guess we would say, and they were liberal givers. This is something they wanted to do. It's not something that they seemed to be compelled to do or did because they were forced to do. It's what they wanted to do according to their ability, which as well says something about the fact that the ability of from one to another is different. Even as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that we are to give as we have prospered, everyone has prospered in a different way. Everyone's ability is something different. But as this passage points out, that it was about their attitude. That was the point of emphasis. Their attitude in giving. Sacrificial. In verse 9, he goes on to say, as an interesting example here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's a little bit poetic, I guess we would say, in the way it is written. But the idea being that Christ had much. He was in heaven. And he gave up much to come to this earth and to die on our behalf. Interesting that he would use that as an analogy and a point of what sacrificial giving is all about. But it makes for a powerful point. And so principles were taught to determine even how much one should give. Well, as we mentioned already, 1 Corinthians 16, as he may prosper. And so everyone prospers in a different way and has a different amount, or each according to his ability. But our point of emphasis being, still here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, whatever is given must be given with a willing mind. Verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. It's not that we would give to the point that we have nothing left, because then we may become a burden to someone else. It's not the idea that we would give to the point that we become poor and have nothing. That would only become another problem. But as that we do give as we prosper, and that we do give in such a way that is sacrificial, and that we do give in such a way that is willing, or that we are wanting to give. In chapter 9, perhaps on the next page, he makes another point about giving. In chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as each one purposes in his heart. It leads me to the idea that there is some planning that takes place with regard to giving, that we give as we have thought about and planned to give. We put some thought into it, is the point. And that whatever one can give, it must be done cheerfully, not grudgingly, keeping in mind the principle that he mentions of sowing and reaping. When we sow sparingly, we receive sparingly. So the collection, guided by these principles, ensures that our money is cheerfully given, that is, that our heart is where it needs to be, that we give for the right reason, the right purpose. It is important not to look at the collection as simply a means of raising funds. Sometimes I've heard brethren say that even. We just need to raise some funds. Well, if that becomes our motivation, I'm afraid we're missing the point. We're missing the point and purpose of what our heart should be with regard to giving. It's actually an opportunity to express grace and enhance fellowship. It should be an opportunity to express joy. That's what we've seen in these passages, isn't it? When we think about those things. All of this leading to our main point. Getting more out of the collection. No. It does not say getting more contribution. No, it says getting more out of the collection. What can we get out of it? When we give as we should give, when we give with the right purpose and the right heart, what kind of a blessing is that to be to the giver? It's interesting that Paul mentions God's grace when he writes about giving. Not only has God given graciously, but we are encouraged to give. Of necessity, then, if we would give, we must give graciously, if it's to be in a Godward way. The example to the Corinthians, remember, was the Macedonians, that they had been given, God had given to them graciously. They, in turn, gave graciously. God's grace becomes an example to all of us as well. How grace was manifested or demonstrated by the Macedonians is in their giving is something that stood out as we read through chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. I want to read verses 1 and 2 again, because this is standout type of a point right here. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. God had blessed them, and they were in a position to give, and they did. It was not that they were rich. In fact, it says that they gave out of their own poverty, and they gave abundantly, they gave willingly, and yet they felt rich in what they'd received from God and gave in a rich way. It was all about attitude. It was all about heart. That's what stands out in the passage. And Paul is urging that this grace should be found in the giving of the Corinthians as well. You know, back to chapter 8, verses 6 through 9 again. We think about what he was saying to them, about how he was urging them to give. And Christ's humiliation becomes a demonstration of grace. Remember, he gave freely, willingly. He was rich, but he became poor. He gave to all. And so Paul is speaking of God's grace at work in those who are willing to give. And these examples of diligence in giving is an encouragement for us to find satisfaction in giving. Not that it's something to dread. Not that it's just a matter of going through some process. But it's part of who we are. And it becomes part of what we do. It's a blessing. And we give because we want to give. So we need to understand the grace of giving. We need as well to understand the blessedness of giving. The Bible speaks of the blessings of giving. The psalmist says something that perhaps would be helpful to us in that way. Looking at the 41st Psalm, the 41st Psalm, the first three verses of the text there, David writes, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in time of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life and will bless him in the land, and not surrender him in the desire of his foes. For the Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him in his bed of illness." The point being is that God blesses those who have regard for those who are in need. For those who are willing to give of themselves is the idea of the text. The Lord knows our actions, and the Lord blesses those who bless others. Remember this point, learn the blessedness of giving. In the words of Jesus, Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. No one understood that better than Jesus. When we consider what he gave, that he gave himself, all that he gave up, and Jesus is the one who says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, having fellowship in the work of others should give us reason to rejoice. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, writing to a church that had had fellowship with him, as he says, time and again. It was a great blessing to Paul to have received from this church. But it was also a blessing to those who were giving. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, after he has given thanks for these brethren, and as he has said, he has prayed for them, given thanks for them many times. He says, verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Verse 7, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." That you, Philippian brethren, are a part of the work that I have done. The blessedness of giving. He's trying to share with them what they have helped him to do and accomplish in the Lord's work because of their giving. And so we are blessed when we have the ability to help others in their work in the kingdom. And it can be, it should be good, it should be exciting for us when we have opportunity to share what gifts we can give, what support we can give to those who are working in the kingdom. giving blesses the one who gives more than the one who receives. Well, now, wait a minute. We've got to think about that a minute, don't we? But Jesus said that. I mean, that's what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that's what Paul was trying to say back in Philippians 1. He was giving thanks for what he had received from those Philippian brethren. But the point that seems overwhelming to me is that they were the ones who were blessed because of what they had done. And then there's this point. Experience the joy of giving. By giving often, we have opportunity every Lord's Day as we assemble together to give, to be a part of the work that the Lord would want us to be doing. We have opportunity to give liberally. One of those very difficult questions that come up, well, how much should I give? I can't tell anyone how much to give. It's back to ability, as we talked about, how one has prospered. It has everything in the world to do with the attitude of one's heart. Remember the example, some examples here that should just inspire us in our giving. You think about the disciples who followed the Lord, those early disciples, the apostles, those fishermen who were called then to be fishermen of men. And Peter said to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." Indeed, they left much behind to follow the Lord. It was Zacchaeus who was the tax collector who had said he gave half of what he had to the poor, generous giving. It was the widow who had almost nothing, but willingly gave two mites, who gave all that she had. It was the Christians in Jerusalem, like in Acts, the book of Acts, who time and again gave and even sold possessions so they could take care of needy saints. Examples of giving that should inspire us. It was Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 who sold land and gave to the saints. It was the churches in Macedonia that we read about who gave beyond their ability. Who in their poverty gave liberally, as the text would say. And so in this study, you know, we have seen that giving has potential to bless us. When we give with the right mind and the right heart, it helps us to express grace, enhance fellowship, and to experience joy. I hope that's what we can feel when we give. When we give to what is the work of our Lord, it's something that should produce happiness. If we have the ability to give, it demonstrates God's grace given to us and then our graciousness in being able to give. We need to understand how giving is an expression of God's grace in our lives. He has blessed us richly. We need to give as we have been blessed. And so, in many ways, then, may the grace of God be active in our lives, that we will be able to make the weekly collection an activity of joy, something that is a spiritual expression for us. Giving should be something that we do with gratitude and with joy that we have opportunity to be involved in this. Serving the Lord with gladness is where we started, getting more out of the collection, making sure that it is a blessing to us when we give, and making sure that we give as we should. It should be a spiritual moment, an important part of our worship, not just something where we make time. I hope that's helpful. You know, there are some lessons that are just nuts and bolts kind of lessons, that you just need to look at some scripture and understand what has God said. What examples do we find or commands do we find about a particular matter? And that's this kind of lesson that we just need to look at and study from time to time. But as the lesson comes to a close, I want to express again an opportunity for any today who need to make their lives right before the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to stop and think for a moment about how we stand before Him. Are we considered to be His people? Are we living in such a way that He would recognize us as one of His own? Have we done what He has said we should do to, in fact, be called one of His own? Have we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we become a child of God through baptism, our sins being washed away? so that we can stand right before God. It's important things to think about. And if you've been contemplating those things and thinking about those things, and if you're ready to respond to the gospel, there's no reason to wait. There's no reason to delay. Would you come now as we stand and sing?